I was saying a little bit earlier to your dear pastor that I appreciated something in this fellowship, and that is there is a real spirit of simplicity. Very important in God. As brother mentions, we come before him as children, and the more we come before him as children, the more the children can join us. Everybody feels at home. Several years ago, my adopted daughter Annie was asked to speak to a group of young people one Sunday afternoon. It's the first time she'd ever spoken in public, and she was extremely frightened. She panicked, actually. She had to speak about 5 in the afternoon. And it was a sort of a combined group of young people. Even a good number had not even been converted. As we ate lunch together, she was so panicked she could hardly eat. So finally we just pushed our chairs back, and with the local pastor and the local missionary that was in that city of Cordoba, we just took a time of prayer. And as we were praying, the Lord gave this girl a vision, very interesting. Knowing her tremendous fears and panic, he said to her, he said, I'm going to show you, he said, my powers. And he took her to a place, she couldn't define it, where all the different powers of God were all just tremendously operating, just doing all kinds of things. But right in the midst was what he called his king power, his greatest of all powers. And it didn't seem to be doing anything except because it was there, all other powers could operate. It was the controlling power. It was the liberating power. And she saw that this great power, and again, it wasn't definable to her, but as he showed it to her, this power was the one that was really controlling everything, but it wasn't doing anything. But because it was there, all these other powers were doing all their wonderful things. And he said to her, you see this, my greatest of all powers? This is my king power. He said, I'm going to tell you its name. He said, its name is weakness. Weakness. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, of course, she couldn't understand it. And I said, well, Annie, you don't understand it, but before this day is over, you will understand it. So she went to the afternoon meeting. My wife was there. I didn't go. I went to another service. And when it came time for her to speak, the poor child got up and absolutely struck with deep fear and embarrassment, she began to wring her hands and said, I don't know what I'm up here for. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm here for. I haven't prepared anything. She began to cry. And she was trying to think desperately something to say, and nothing would come to her mind. Her mind just blanked. And she went on wringing her hands and crying and mumbling. And she thought, well, I'll tell him my testimony. And the Spirit said, no. So she went on looking at this group of young people, about 100 of them, a little over, and crying and absolutely embarrassed to death and couldn't think of a thing. And then she thought of this vision, and the Lord said, no. So she went on, and after about 15, 20 minutes, she gave up and just sat down, completely frustrated. And the whole group burst into tears and began to weep and cry out to God. Many of them just fell on their faces. One girl sitting about 3 steps away, sitting there with tears in her eyes, she thought, well, I'll go pray for her. So she stepped over to her, and when the girl saw her coming, she screamed out, my Jesus, don't come near me. I'm filthy. And down she went on the floor. They said afterwards that as she was standing there, suddenly they saw Jesus in her eyes looking straight through them. The pastor said for 20 years I'd look for a message that would break people's hearts, and today I see it isn't a message at all. I will show you my greatest of all powers. The more dependent we can be, the more he can do. You know, it's so difficult to get out of his way, isn't it? And the more we can do, the more he won't. Why should he? If you can do it. Or if you can think you can do it. It's quite a job to get out of his way, isn't it? And even for our own lives, the more dependent we can be. Remember, towards the last of the story in the Songs of Solomon, he finally took her out in the desert where she became very dependent. She came back leaning upon the arm of her beloved. And he can bring us back. He can bring us into that place where we lean heavily. When you love somebody, you give them the power to hurt you, don't you? The more you love somebody, the more power you give them to hurt you. And someone you deeply love can hurt you extremely easily. Even with a word or a gesture, right? Did you ever think how much power Jesus gave us to hurt him? Because he loves us so intensely. It has given us a terrible power to hurt him. But he exposed himself to that love, to that pain, because he loved. And love and pain somehow go together. And one of the pains of love is longing, isn't it? But someday, we'll see that face. We can only long for it now. We can only long. But I think that's one of the things that is very precious to our Lord. I think he looks for it. The longings, the yearnings, the desirings. If any man thirst, let him come. Several years ago, out in Oregon, in a camp meeting, there was a woman blind from birth. She was, I don't think she was 40, she might have been. She was healed in the afternoon service. Totally, gloriously healed. And because she had never seen anything in her life, and suddenly everything was visible, it was quite dramatic. They called her husband, and she saw his face for the first time. And she saw her children's faces for the first time. She had to pass her hands over their face to be sure that it was the right one. That's the only way she'd recognized them before. By then, there wasn't a dry eye in the audience. As they saw that absolute wonder and glory, as that person, as that woman, for the first time, saw the faces of her loved ones she'd never seen before. There were close to 2,000 people there. When she walked off the platform, service was over right there. When she walked off the platform and headed outside the building looking at everything there was to see, the whole congregation followed her. She walked out the front of the tabernacle and she saw a fir tree for the first time. Absolutely amazed at that wonderful work, that gorgeous tree standing there. And then her eyes spotted a little daisy, the first flower she had ever seen. I think everybody saw a daisy for the first time that day. Up to then, it was just a walk-on. And she picked it up. Tears running down everybody's, hers too, faces.
She saw a beautiful flower. And you think what it will be when the first time we see the face of Jesus. Up to now, it's just longing. Fanny Crosby, that great blind writer of many hymns, they asked her if she didn't want God to heal her, if she would go to some of these that God was using in healing. She says, "Oh no, I don't want to be healed." She said, "I want the first face I ever see to be the face of Jesus." And someday, His face I shall see. Father, let our hearts long and thirst and yearn. Let us not be afraid of the pain of love. But let us love still more and long still more. For Lord, You say it's just a little while. Just a little while. And it will all be changed. But that this time is so necessary. You would spoil it all, Father, if we should escape all that's ahead of us and stand before You. We would see Your glory, but we wouldn't be ready. And we'd stand so ashamed. If we see Your body filled with scars, and none on ours. As we see what Your love went through for us, and ours had nothing to go through for You, we would be very ashamed. But Master, let that surety and that wonder and that glory that You've set before us encourage our heart. Let that love, Lord, be like the oil that causes the wheel to go round so easily. So that whatever You ask us to go through, it won't be all that difficult because we love You. So that, Father, it will be our joy. And we can say with Paul, always sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. For the joy that is set before us. For the wonder, the glory, to be able to come before the glory of Your presence. It's worth waiting for. But will we never forget the joy that's set before us? May we remember, Father, where we're going and what's ahead of us. So that getting there will not seem so difficult. For when we pass through those gates, and all of earth and all of suffering is gone. We can only know You in Your suffering now. For once we're there, there'll be no more. And no more opportunity. Let Thy love be so built in our hearts that we will not back off and be afraid. But let us, Lord, walk with a firm step the path that You've set before us, each one. Knowing it's all right. It's just a little while. Because set before me is a glory so great. And so wonderful, I can afford to walk the path. Someday, His face I shall see, and all His glory. And You prayed, Lord, that the glory You have would be manifested unto us. You wouldn't have to hide any of it. Oh, bring us on, Father. Prepare us for that day. That when that day comes, we will not be ashamed before You at Your coming, but shall run to meet You. Would you turn with me to Luke, the 7th chapter? And we are still on the subject of worship.
And I would like for you to see something in this chapter. This is one of the most, perhaps the most beautiful and the most perfect illustration of what worship is. And there's a purpose in worship. God is not only seeking worshipers, or may I perhaps better frame it this way, God is not as an egomaniac that's just hunting all over the world for someone to say nice words about him and hear a few praises and see people bow at his feet. It isn't that at all. But he's extremely anxious for us to praise and to worship because of what it will do for us. That's why. What it will do for us. Praise will release us, turn us around the right way, take away our heaviness, lift our faith, build our hearts. It will do wonderful things for us, give us victories. And that's why he wants us to praise, and the more you can praise, the better. And he wants us to worship, because wonderful things take place in worship. We're going to look at that tonight. So in the 7th chapter, beginning with the 36th verse, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus had at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say with themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." First of all, I would point out to you that there were two words in the story of forgiveness. The one, when Jesus spoke of the debtors, which is the word charizomai, which means just a grace of covering, just forgetting. But the other, which is down in the 47th verse and from then on, is a totally different word. It's aphesis, sometimes translated remission. When you take a letter to the post office, you remit it. You send it away. It's gone. And that's the word he used. That's the word that's so often used for forgiveness in the scriptures. You send it away. Actually, it's speaking of a great deliverance. Her sins, which are many, are all sent away. Gone. It is interesting to note also that here he puts forgiveness in two levels, much forgiveness and little forgiveness. I find that there's many people who only know the first level, little forgiveness. I think Simon was in that class. He had Jesus at his table. He sat and ate with him. But he had very little forgiveness. Very little. He did give him that much. I've seen whole churches that, oh my, the Lord was here. We had such a wonderful teaching this morning. Oh, our pastor just had a wonderful message. We sat there we were just so fed. And that's all he wanted. That's all he wanted. In fact, when I came up here many years ago, I guess about 5 years ago now, there was a real impact to my spirit. I began to hear so many people talk about teaching and teachers. They all wanted it through the head. But somehow we don't quite get there that way. I remember talking to, I'd only been up, it was in 74, and I'd only been up a little while. I had a service out on the West Coast. And a young couple came up to me and said, oh, we so enjoyed this. Where can we go? We feel so empty and so dry. Where can we go that we can get some food and we get our hearts nourished? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know the area. What church do you go to now? And they told me. I said, well, I haven't heard the best reports of that church. I don't know personally, but I haven't heard the best reports. Perhaps you might find something better. Oh, but brother, he's such a wonderful teacher. Oh, have you ever heard him? I said, no, I haven't. Oh, he's such a wonderful teacher. Well, I said, do you ever go anyplace else? Yes, we go someplace else. And they told me, and I said, oh, as far as I'm concerned, that's worse. Have you ever heard? I said, no, I don't even intend to. Oh, but there's such wonderful teacher. I just sit for hours and listen to that teaching. I said, well, look, honey, you explain it to me. Here you have such wonderful teachers, and you tell me you're empty and dry. Now figure it out. We had Jesus at our table. He came to my house today. Oh, we had the Lord's Supper, too. Sure, great. Came to Simon's house. Accepted his invitation. Sat there to meet with him. But he had little forgiveness, didn't he? Wasn't much liberation there. There wasn't much sent away there. If we went by what Jesus said, the 50 and the 500, well, it's only about 10% forgiveness. That's a lot left, isn't it, to deal with. That's a lot left to stumble over. You know, I've been in a lot of places, and I find people, oh, their heads are crammed so full that they can discuss doctrine with some of the greatest theologians, and they'll probably know more than the theologians do. And yet, when you begin to talk to them, their lives are so bound and messed up and troubled. Problems of every nature. They got about a 10% forgiveness, and all the 90% is still hanging on heavy. All the 90% is still troubling them. Jesus put it in two levels. It's very interesting, that, isn't it? And I've seen a lot of people in that first level, haven't you? I feel sorry for them. And they'll have Jesus at their table and invite him to his house, and oh, yes. And they can just get all excited about it. But when it's all over, there's only about a 10% liberation. But Jesus said something about this woman. And one of the key words of this story is in verse 47, the first verse. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now, that word, wherefore, refers to what went before. Now, she never said a word to Jesus, but she did something. You know, I found a long time ago that prayer, and I wanted to get around to speaking on prayer, but I don't think we'll make it. But prayer is not telling God things. She didn't ask a thing and didn't tell God anything. But a lot was done for her. You see, so many people think that prayer is explaining everything to God, all that, you know, he has to know it all. But we read that in Matthew 6, your Father in heaven knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. We don't have to be God's little information bureaus. You ever have someone come and tell you all some big, long, trashy story about somebody so you can pray right? Really, it means so they have an opportunity or an excuse to gossip, right?
God doesn't have to have all the details. He knows more about it than you do or I do. And he didn't say, because she talked to me or gave me such a pretty prayer. But he said, for what she did. He said, this is why, and she's going to get a tremendous deliverance. This is going to set her free, but good. There's discussion who this woman was. Some think this is one story, and some think it's two. Some think this is Mary of Bethany. Some it was Mary Magdalene. I've looked it up. I've tried to check it out, and the greatest scholars that I can get a hold of are divided on the question. I personally think it was Magdalene. I think it was two stories, but very closely aligned. Whether it was or not, it doesn't make any difference. Whether it was which of the Marys it was, they were both lovers of God, weren't they? But I think it was Mary Magdalene. And in fact, she's mentioned the next, just two verses down further in the eighth chapter. She came. No doubt she was beautifully dressed and coiffed. She came with a gift. She was going to give it to him. But you know, she was a sinner. Well, as we mentioned last night, so was Simon. That's why she had entrance to that home. She was his mistress. And yet, as they both sat there, there was such a different reaction in both. One was had everything nicely well covered and was quite content to sit there at the table with Jesus and eat together. But the other, just standing there, something began to work inside. Just in that presence, something smote her. And those beautiful, proud eyes suddenly begin to fall. And the tears begin to rain. You know, it says that they washed his feet with their tears. I thought that was figurative till I have seen huge puddles of tears. I didn't think eyes could do it. I remember when we were seeking, there was 10 weeks that the whole student body was praying as God set us into prayer for revival. I remember one boy, he used to lean against the wall. And he'd pray and cry and pray and cry. And after about 4 hours, there'd be a river of tears on that plaster wall. That's just quite absorbing. And by 6 hours, it had run out about 2 feet, and there was a spot it formed a puddle in. And that was just about every day for about 10 weeks. He said, wherefore? He said, because of what happened. And so I want to go back and look at what happened first. The first thing she did, she stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. Her heart was breaking. She wasn't saying anything, and he was not even looking at her. But she stood there behind him, weeping. You know, I'm glad you're not, but some people are very afraid of tears. Tears are a means of expressing emotion, any kind of emotion. You can be so angry you cry. You can laugh so hard you cry. You can be so filled with joy you'll cry. Just about 3 months ago, I was at the airport in Argentina, and there was a woman, perhaps 45, meeting a girl, perhaps 20 or 25. And as she came to the gate, this older person, which probably was her mother, but I have no way of knowing, this older woman burst into tears and was uncontrollable in her crying and weeping just for joy. This person wasn't going, she was coming, just arrived. But she was overcome with tears. You see, tears are an expression of emotion. And they're our ultimate expression. When you're touched to the point of tears, you're touched to your ultimate expressions. That's our talk. Whatever the emotion is, you're stirred that deeply. And I know some can cry easier than others, but it's still your ultimate. We have no other place to go. Let me just spend just a moment here to explain to you a little bit. Because it's so often thrown at us, you know, well, you're emotional people and you're soulish when you get all emotional and so on. And
that we should be more controlled and we shouldn't be soulish and we shouldn't get into emotionalism. You ever hear those words? Frightening words, aren't they? But you ever hear anybody define them? I would imagine you haven't. I remember Iron Morgan down in Australia. He was the president of the Assembly of God Bible School, and he was in one of the services there in a conference. And the people were really touched by God. And he said, this was beautiful. I love this. But he said, I'm so afraid of emotionalism. I said, Iron, have you ever defined the word? He looked at me astonished. He said, well, no. I said, well, define it for me. He said, well, I don't think I can. I said, exactly. We get words thrown at us and we don't know what they mean. We're just frightened by them because they throw them at us. I said, well, let me explain it for you. I said, if you go to a ball game, you get extremely emotionally involved, and your side wins, that's not emotionalism, that's fulfillment. That's great, huh? That just makes your whole day for you. But if you go to a ball game, you get all emotionally involved, and your side loses, that's something else. That's frustration, isn't it? Your emotions have been stirred, but not given fulfillment. Right? That's emotionalism. So if I go into a beautiful cathedral, which is all built with decor to form the emotion of awe, and then I see the ritual, which is all designed to stir up my emotions, and then I go through and hear the organ playing solemnly and loudly, and the choir chanting. It's all set to raise my emotions, except it doesn't take me through to the Spirit. That's emotionalism. Let me go further. We have five senses. These five senses are all we have to reach the, make contact with the outer world. We have no other way of reaching it. We're in it or out of it according to our five senses. Right? But not one of these senses will reach God. But God has given us another set of senses which we call emotions. No one has ever been conscious of God except through some emotion. That's the only way you can touch God. Some emotion was flowing or you couldn't reach him. You can't reach him by pure thought unless it will stir an emotion. You can think of your soul like a bridge. You can pass through it to the Spirit. But your body cannot reach the Spirit. That's why it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, as well as thy heart and mind. And so, we don't have to be afraid of them and we don't have to worry about them. On the contrary, if we don't draw near enough for our eyes to be wet, well, you're not very close to God. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, made this statement. He said, when Mr. Wet Eyes and Mr. Amen Corner leave the church, the Holy Spirit has left the church. Quite a statement, isn't it? And I think you could go further. When Mr. Wet Eyes has left your life, the Holy Spirit has withdrawn. I tell you, if I went a week without weeping before the Lord, I'd be frightened. Because I know that I've withdrawn quite a ways, if that's so. You draw near to him, you won't have to take an onion with you if you draw near to him. It'll just be there. Because he's drawing near. And your emotions suddenly get touched into high gear. And you won't be able to define them, whether it's sadness or joy or glory or repentance or what it is. It's just something undefinable, but he's there. So she stood and wept. In other words, there was the breakings. That's the first thing. He said, wherefore, because of this, there was the breakings. Then the next thing, she wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now, she was beautifully coiffed. The scriptures say that a woman's hair is her glory. She took her glory, and all it was good for at that time was to wipe his feet with.
It speaks of humility, doesn't it? You can imagine what a mess it looked like after that. All those tears, all that ran forth from her nose and her eyes, and mixed up with the dust on his feet, was all on her hair. She must have been quite a sight, don't you think? She couldn't care less. You know, I found when people get about so close to God, they can't care about anything, about what they look like. Have you ever noticed that, sister? All of a sudden, you don't care. I remember one young lady, when God met her and she met God. Well, when she got up, one eyelash was stuck here and the other was on the floor. And she was covered with mascara. I remember when my daughter was married, the Spirit of God was gloriously there. And she was all beautifully fixed up as a bride. But the Spirit of the Lord was moving and people were worshiping. And she went out and began to prophesy over people, including she'd been a minister to her own family, so the unsaved ones. And I tell you, that mascara that was so beautifully on her had just marked her face up good. It had run all over. Her little white handkerchief was black. But God was there. And she wasn't all that worried about it. You know, first the breaking, then the coming down before God. The humbling. The getting down. God hates our pride. One thing you'll find as you go on with God that He's never careful about, and that's our pride. He doesn't worry too much how much that hurts, just as long as it doesn't turn us off. He doesn't mind. In fact, you can be pretty sure that it's not God. If someone prophesies to you and it reaches your ego, turn it off. Just turn it off. When it starts telling you what a great man you are and how great God's going to use you, that's where you better stop listening. I remember I was in New York City and a man came up to prophesy over me. And he started out, "Yea, my son in whom I am well pleased. Yea, my obedient son that always does my will." And I said, "God, both you and me know better than this. Let's tune it out right here." Jesus heard Peter say just a few words that was trying to reach his ego. "Not you, Lord. You're too good for this." He turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't going to have anything reaching for the ego. No way. God's not going to build our little egos. If someone comes and gives you a prophecy, reaches your ego, it's not God, I'll tell you that much. Telling you what a great ministry you're going to have. Telling you what a great man you're going to be. Tell you what a great power you're going to have. What a great person you're going to be. "Yes, Lord, I hear you. Amen, Jesus." Look out. Look out. She came down. She wiped his feet with her hair. And that was all it was good for. And then she took and kissed them. And the word "kiss" means to kiss ardently. It's a wonder he let her do it. It was quite a scene, you know. But he still never looked at her and never said a word to her. But she kissed and kissed and kissed ardently. Just like it was the most precious thing she'd ever found in her life. And I think it was. You see, after the humility, love begins to break forth. She began to love him. After the breaking and after the humbling, the loving comes. When you get down on your face and the tears are flowing and your humility is being put upon you as a garment from the Lord, suddenly, somehow, it seemed that love begins to break forth down in here. And she began to love him. And she loved him and she just kissed him and kissed him and kissed him, trying to say, "Oh, I love you so much." She didn't know why she was doing it, I don't think. She must have been half trance. Caught up in something that was beyond her. And then that nice little box of spikenard she brought as a gift was only good to just pour on his feet, which speaks of surrender, the poured out life. And so you find he said, wherefore, because of these four things that she did, now I'm going to do something. Mind you, she hasn't asked for anything. She just did four things. She broke. She humbled herself. She loved. And she surrendered. And then Jesus said, now you know what I'm going to do? Simon, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do because she did this. I'm going to send her sins away. She's going to be a free woman. You know, that's one thing that worship does. It sets you free, even from the hang-ups, even from the deeper things. I found that there's nothing can set people free from the deep, binding, besetting, iniquitous sins of their life like worship. I tell you, I've seen nothing that works like worship. You just come and break and humble and love and surrender. You don't have to say a word to him. When you go out, you sense a freedom like you hadn't had before. And you keep doing that. We're changed beholding the glory of the Lord. From glory to glory, little by little. You keep coming. You keep worshiping. And I'll tell you, in 6 months, I'm going to show you a person that's freer than they ever dreamed of being. Free, weighed out inside. You see, that's why he's looking for worshipers. Because that opens a door to the deeps inside. Down in here. As you stand in his presence. Behind him. That place of humility. That place, who am I? I'm not the one that's going to sit at his table. No, no. I'm just going to fall at his feet and wash them. And kiss them. And come down before him. Tell him how much I love him. Pour out my life before him. God, if there's anything you can use, it's all yours. And then something happens. Inside, things begin to work. There are releases. Way inside, there's releases because God says, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the way to that other 90%. You see, the first 10%, well, sure, fine, great. You can sit at the table. You can come in. Join the church. But there's that 90% that's going to give you a lot of problems. But as people come into worship, that 90% gets dealt with. Then he begins to reach down inside. Do you remember the story of the 10 lepers? They were all healed, every one of them. But one came back. And glorified God with a loud voice and fell at his feet. And there again you have your attitude of worship. And you know what happened? He wasn't only healed. He was made whole. You know, leprosy is a consuming disease. I've been in leprosariums. I've preached in leprosariums. And you know, it's a sad thing. We'll eat off the ears, the nose, the lips, fingers. I've seen hands eaten off clearly here. It's a very disfiguring disease. And those 10 that was healed, all the scabs healed over, all that just all the healing was there. But this one, as he came back and worshipped and fell at the feet of Jesus, that hand began to grow back. The restoration. He was made whole. What a difference. What a difference. He was made whole. He was restored as if it never been. Whereas the others, they were healed. You see, God wants to really just do a complete work in us. Would you turn with me to, just quickly, to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 26th verse, 35th verse. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. As I mentioned before, that word glorious can be translated a gorgeous church. He wants her to be beautiful. He wants her to be gorgeous. He wants her to be glorious. Without spot or wrinkle or blemish, anything of that nature. He wants to really restore her. So how's he going to do it? By having someone come and lay hands upon you and command restoration? Well, we'd like it that way. But it doesn't work. You ever make a try that way? It doesn't work. But there is a way. There is a way. Beholding the glory of the Lord. That's getting close enough you can see His glory. That's getting inside where all the outer light is shut away and there is the presence of God before you. Beholding His glory, we are changed from glory to glory. That's the way it's done. It's done in worship. He said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. I've seen him come into many people's houses, and they had no water for his feet. Have you seen that? I've seen him heal people, and they had no water for his feet. He said, Simon, you didn't have any water for my feet. I came to your house, though. He invited him. He says, all right, I'll come. But he said, when I did come, you didn't have any water for my feet. That was a courtesy of that day. I think it's still a courtesy when the King of Kings come visiting. Mm-hmm. I still think it's the best way in the world to receive him. If he had to come down and walk through this miserable world to get to us, I think the best we can do is wash his feet a little bit, don't you? He said, Simon, I came to your house, but you didn't have any water for my feet. Oh, I'd hate that to be said of me, wouldn't you? I'd hate that to be said. He said, Simon, this woman, she washed them with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. He said, Simon, I came to your house, but you didn't receive me with a kiss. You didn't present your love to me. Isn't it strange we have to be commanded love? The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's a commandment I think that's most broken by Christians. Most broken. I remember talking to a woman in England, a pastor's wife, Pentecostal pastor's wife. In fact, her son, her husband and she were just the next month, we're making a trip to the United States on a preaching tour. She came to me one night and she said, you know, I don't think I've ever had any real repentance. I said, now wait a minute. Let's get this straight. What are you trying to tell me? She said, just what I said. I said, well, I can't believe that. That would have been your position. She said, yes. I said, do you mean you've never had any what you consider real repentance for your sins? She said, no. I can't remember any. I said, well, tell me something. Maybe just your memory. She was about 40, 45. I said, you've been a Christian for years. She said, yes. I said, do you mean to tell me that you can never remember one time when you washed the feet of Jesus with your tears? She said, no. Not that I can remember. I said, well, do you know what I'm going to do? She said, no, what? I said, I'm going to wash his feet with my tears for you. I said, that's tragic. Well, before we left, she did. I think that's a tragic thing to say, don't you? Imagine, here she is, a pastor's wife, gone through Bible school, serving the Lord. Simon, I came to your house. You had no water for my feet. You had no kiss for me. You didn't ever really pour out your love at my feet. Simon, you didn't receive me with oil, with the anointing, but this woman, she did more than that. She poured out this ointment. Her whole life she poured out at my feet. Wherefore, I say, Simon, wherefore? Wherefore? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Because she loved much.
But to whom little is forgiven,
the same loveth little. You know, I think you can sort of use that as a tape measure, don't you? If you can't really love him, you haven't been forgiven very much. If you can't come and just pour out your heart and just adore him, you better go back and start over. Get some water for his feet. Isn't it interesting when Jesus spoke of the sower and about the sower that sowed the seed on the rock? Luke tells it. Matthew says a rocky place. And he said, and then with joy they received the word. But he said there was no moisture there. No moisture. There was joy, but no moisture. He said it won't last. It won't last. We need to have a tender heart before God. We need to draw near enough that all those hard, cold indifferences inside get all melted down by this presence. We need to come ready to uncover. I don't think she said anything, but I think her heart was saying a lot, and I think she was listening to every word her heart was saying. I think those tears were mostly tears of repentance. God, I'm in this wonderful presence, and I'm so utterly filthy. So utterly unworthy, so utterly filthy. And the other man, Simon, he sat there, but he covered it all. You know, there was a time God gave me to go into 6 churches, and I didn't like it. I asked him, please, take it away. I just couldn't go with it. I went to 6 churches. Oh, this is 20 years ago. And God gave me just to pull off the top of the covered sin in the congregation. And I tell you, it was pretty sad. I remember in one church of about 200 people, an independent Pentecostal church, one of the revival churches, out in the West Coast. A church of about 200 people, and there wasn't one family from the pastor down that wasn't in extramarital problems. We can sit in this place of Jesus and just cover it all over and sit there at the table, you know. Just eat there and have a great time. But he says, Simon, there's not much forgiveness here. I sat at your table, ate your food, but your reception of me wasn't right. Your attitude was not right. And you didn't get much from me, even though I was right here. But this woman, God let me belong to her clan. This woman, since the time I came in, hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. I'd love to have something like that on my tombstone, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a glorious testimony? This woman, since the time I came in, hasn't ceased to kiss my feet. You see, we're going to be in one of the two classes. Little forgiveness or much forgiveness. And the way to much forgiveness is through worship. Through pouring out your heart. Coming down before him. Drawing near that presence. And exposing yourself to that presence and let him just discover what he wants to, but just don't leave me this way. Just don't leave me this way. Change me. Until all that wonderful word effaces, and he sends this away, that away. It's interesting that, if you'll just skip over with me to chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, afterwards he went through every city and village preaching and teaching. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. I can just see her. She's waiting, sitting there at his feet. And one by one, they're scampering out. They've got out. Go. 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 And as she waited there, she could feel herself getting lighter and lighter and lighter.
They all went. Ephesis. That's a beautiful word. They're all sent away. And she became one of the great lovers of God. Loved him so much that when she went to the tomb, two beautiful angels were sitting there. What are you weeping for? She turned her back on them and said, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where he is. I've got to find him. And I think the Lord himself heard that, and he stopped his journey to his father and came back and said, Mary, I'm here. Don't touch me yet. I haven't gone to my father, but I couldn't go without letting you know where I am. She loved him much. The first one that saw him in the resurrection. I think that's significant, don't you? The first one was a lover. A worshiper. The Father is seeking worshipers. And I repeat, there's nothing that will set a soul free and set a life free as waiting in his presence, washing his feet, coming down before him, letting your pride be trampled, let other people think what they want, pouring out your love and going home free as a bird. The Father is seeking worshipers. Lord Jesus, teach us to love you. Teach us the ways of God. Lord, every one of our lives has all kinds of bondages way down deep. Things we've inherited. Things that we've grown up in. Things that fasten themselves upon us even in tender years. Things we're ashamed of. Things we cover lest anyone know about it. But we know about it. The thoughts of our heart. We thank you that you've given us the power to cover them. Else we'd be overwhelmed with shame. But you know about it. But Master, show us that there's one way out as we wait at your feet. And let that wonderful presence steal over our hearts. And let the love of God shed abroad in our hearts flow out in an ardent love for you. Somehow, some way, deep releases come into our heart. Father, we've seen so many you've released this way. We've seen deeply troubled lives that you've set so free. Teach us to come and to not get weary. Since you came in, make us, Lord, like that one of old. This one hasn't ceased to love me. This one hasn't ceased to pour out her heart before me. This one hasn't ceased to wash my feet. And her sins, which are many, are sent away because she loved much. Father, let us belong to that clan, to the lovers of God, that can be washed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb, but not just a 10% cleansing. Master, we need the 90% cleansing. We want to be set free deeply inside so that we can stand before you in that day. And those eyes that can look into the deepest hell and see the farthest star can look us through and find us faultless. Faultless before the presence of his glory. Because the Son has done such a tremendous job. He can present us without one blemish, without one spot. Lepers that we are. Horrible looking things we are if we could see our own soul. Warped and twisted, misfigured, defigured, oh God. But you can restore until there's not a blemish, not a spot, until your church is gorgeous and presented before your glory with extreme joy. And the Father Himself will say, "Son, it's a perfect job, faultless."